Wow. Good morning. Awesome, guys. Awesome. I don't even need to come up. We should just keep worshiping or something, you know? That was awesome. Could we turn off the heat lamps here? Thanks. Welcome. Welcome to Harvest Community Church. I bet you wonder what this sermon's about, huh? Well, yesterday, some of you may know, the men had a shootout. We all went out there with our boomsticks. And while some guys were playing with firearms, other guys were playing with fire. Really. Showing us that one more, that sometimes cooking can be as dangerous as shooting guns. One more. All right, there are some of the guys on the line yesterday. We had a great time yesterday. Thank you to Richard and Phil and everybody else who set that up. We had a great time blowing stuff up. There was some funny comments yesterday I just wanted to share with you. One of them was I went to get something to drink, and it was water or sodas, but there was no diet soda, so I asked Andy, hey, is there any diet? He said, no, I didn't think there were going to be any women out here today. I said, I'm secure, dude. I still want my diet soda. Then we were eating, and, you know, it was just beans and meat and bread. And someone said, you know, this is a real man's meal. There's no salad. And I appreciate that comment. My wife's always trying to make salad no matter what we're eating. What are we having for dinner? Well, tuna sandwiches and salad. Well, I don't eat salad with sandwiches. We're having spaghetti and meatballs. And salad. I don't want salad. I got spaghetti. That's all I need, right? So that was a good man's. Of course, Paul Farmer won the contest for being the best shooter yesterday. He also wins my vote for the funniest comment of the day, which is when he was holding his shotgun, he said, does this gun make my butt look big? I don't know what that means, but it's funny. And so we had a really good time yesterday, a fellowship. The other thing I want to mention is, how many of you have these little smartphone devices of some sort? How many of you actually have the Bible on your smartphone? Just me and Richard? All right, well then, Richard, you have permission to use your smartphone during the service. All right. My wife is always poking me in the ribs saying, don't do that. People think you're on Facebook or something. Now, it may be... Will you let me finish? Now, it may seem rude. It may seem rude to you if other people are on Facebook, but if you want to be on Facebook while I'm preaching, that's okay, as long as you're not saying, man, this church is boring today, because I'm watching. If we're friends, I'm watching what you post. So I don't care if you pull out your handheld and are cross-referencing, looking up to make sure that I'm preaching what Matthew Henry would say the scriptures mean or whatever. But I really don't mind. All right, so if your spouse says or your parents say, don't do what I say, just, you know, make sure your phone doesn't make any noise. All right? All right. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that we have a chance to hear your word, to hear the instruction of your word without fear of persecution. We're so blessed we live in a land where we have full access to our own printed copy of the scriptures, where some people don't even have the Bible. And I ask you to help us to take full advantage of it, to draw near to you that we could be filled with power to do good in this world. God, we are so weak, so often, because we don't spend time with you, the source of life. And I pray that you would draw us back through these words today, draw us back into a relationship with you where we are affecting those around us and enjoying the fruits of your labor and of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, our scripture for today is James 4:8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You know, I want to ask a question, though, before we talk about how to draw near to God. I want to ask a question, and that is, why do we get far away from God? Now, that could be a really long list, but I just wanted to highlight a few that have been in my life and probably in yours also. Here's the first one you can write down on your thing. Why do we get far from God? One of them is that we just drift away from the internal reality of spending time with God. Now, I don't mean this kind of drifting. No. And I don't mean this kind of drifting. That is really called drifting. It's a sport. And I mean this kind of drifting, where you're without a rudder, and you're letting the winds of life in the world just take you wherever. Right? You stop being the pilot, and we all go through times where we're tired or from the battle or worn out, and we kind of drift a little. But if you drift too far, you're going to get so far from shore that you're not even going to be able to see it anymore. You know, someone once said, if you don't have a plan for your life, somebody else does. I can tell you, if you're not choosing direction, someone is choosing direction for you. And it might just be the world that's telling you make more money, live in a bigger house, and forget about those who are outside who need our love. You know, sometimes it's just plain laziness that we do this, and sometimes it's because we're hurt. You know, we get hurt and we don't have the energy and the ability to choose direction for a while. You know, the other thing that causes us to drift, especially guys, is that, you know, guys are not as relational as women. And the essence of a walk with God is a relationship with God, not religion, not rules, not prestige and power and position, not all the things that the religious Pharisees wanted. It's about knowing Him. Right, and because guys are not so relational, we can live without relationships for a while as long as we've got video games and hot dogs and diet soda, some of us. And so it's easy for us to let our relationship with God drift because, quite honestly, relationships are work, right? Well, here's another reason why we get far from God, just the busyness of living in this world. You know, Jesus talked about how the world can choke out the word and will of God in our lives. In the parable of the sower, he said this, "The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful." What is the deceitfulness of wealth? It's the lie that wealth will make you happy, that you always need a little more. Wealth promises you happiness, but it doesn't deliver. That's why it's deceitful. That's why it's deceitful. And it can choke out what God really wants to do in your life in the first place. Now, we all have financial concerns. These are tough times. So I'm not saying you shouldn't be concerned about finances. I'm just saying be careful. Because wealth has a way of being deceitful. You start to get it, and then you want more and more and more. All right, here's another one. Sin. Now, I don't want you to think of this right away as your sin, your bad. That's another sermon, which I'm not going to do today. But what it is that sin, just like wealth, has a deceitfulness to it. It'll say to you, come, you don't need to work hard and do what's right to get ahead, cheat. You don't need to work hard on your relationship with your wife, cheat, or your husband, cheat. Here's what Paul says about sin in Hebrews 3. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin, the Bible says, is crouching at the door, waiting to lie to you and pull you into its circle of death instead of allowing you to walk on with God. You know, I want to say another interesting thing. You know the story of Moses, how he led Israel out of Egypt? Well, you know, those are all symbols for us in the New Testament. Egypt represents sin and the world. Moses is like Jesus leading us out of sin. And you know how they went across the Red Sea and then the Red Sea closed behind them and killed off all the Egyptians? Well, that is a type and symbol of water baptism. Water baptism. Cutting off the old world that's trying to pull us back. If you're a Christian, a believer, and you've never had a water baptism as a believer, you may be struggling with the world always trying to pull you back to who you were. Now, even if you have been water baptized, you can struggle with that. But if you've never taken that first step of obedience after belief, after you've believed the gospel, it may be that you're struggling because you haven't cut off the old world. There's something powerful that happens in baptism. You're not saved by baptism, but God does a powerful spiritual work when we obey Him in water baptism and takes away the power that the world had over us. Sometimes when we get into hard places, the sins we used to take comfort in come back and get us. They're trying to deceive us and say, remember me, I'm so familiar, I'll comfort you. And you forget all about the death that came along with that sin. That's why it's deceitful. Next one. This is the last one. Suffering and difficulty. You know, there's two ways that suffering can make us get far away from God. One is we suffer and we say, God, you don't care about me. You're not real. I meet a lot of atheists whom I love, and they often say, there's so much suffering in the world, God cannot be good. But what a lot of times they're really not telling you is because they have suffered so much, they reject God. God can't be real. In fact, when I discuss with them, or when I've heard them discuss the problem of evil, God can't be good and all-powerful if there's evil and allow evil in the world, they'll basically say that the reality of suffering should drive us away from God. But the real reality is in places like Haiti and other places where people are suffering, faith is blooming. It's coming up powerfully. So suffering doesn't always drive us away from God. It can drive us towards God. You know, it's like a wedge. You can either put it between you and God, or you can put it outside of God and yourself and push yourselves together. This psalmist said this about suffering. Suffering can be our friend in difficulty. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. You know, when life was going good and I was drifting, I went astray. But now, I keep your word. You know, I just want to tell you before we get into the whole thing here is, recently I've been feeling overwhelmed. You know, a lot of things have happened, and I've had to learn to come back to the basics of draw near to God and he will draw near to me. My favorite cat, Mocha, who Keith always talks about, has been missing for a week, and that usually means that the cat's not coming back. My favorite cat is gone. 3 months? There's always hope. There's always hope. Well, I've had cats all my life, and I've rarely seen them come back after a week. Usually that means they're hit by a car, or out here they could be eaten by a coyote or bit by a rattlesnake. I just got a tax bill from 2008, you know, and I'm already trying to pay off other debts, and now I've got more. And so all these things are overwhelming me. Sometimes I want to descend into hopelessness that I'm never going to get out of my financial stuff. And God says, the other thing is I have a new commute. My company just moved another 10 miles farther away, so now my commute's 60 miles instead of 50. Some of you have longer commutes. But all those things kind of overwhelmed me. I felt out of control, and God said, guess what? Draw near to me. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Return to the basics. It's your inner life that needs strengthening, not just fixing stuff on the outside. So here's some instruction about how to draw near to God. Here's the first one. Get alone with God. This is a saying which I like to say. Maybe one day I'll be quoted. The hardest part of prayer is getting there. If you remember nothing else, remember that. For us to spend regular time alone with God is the most important discipline of the Christian life. And the hardest part, the 90%, is just getting there, closing the door and say, okay, God, the next 20 minutes is yours. You know, if I can spend 20 minutes on the John reading a book, I'm sure I can find 20 minutes in my day to just close the door and be with God. You know, even Jesus, it says, after he dismissed the disciples, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. You know, Jesus said, when you go and pray in your closet, what is he talking about? He's talking about getting alone with God. You know, when my life gets busy and I don't spend time with my wife, we start to feel separated. But the thing is if we spend time together in crowds, you know, we're going to family get-togethers and we're going to baseball games and we're going to this and that, we're spending time together, but it's not the kind where we reconnect and really feel the life of that real connection unless we're alone, unless we go on a date and talk as adults instead of being around children or whatever we need to do. And prayer is like a relationship. Time spent in crowds with God, time spent, you know, you might pray on your drive to and from, and that's awesome. And God can meet you in your car. But when you're driving, you're still concentrating on something else. When you have time for undistracted devotion to God, something happens. That's really what it means to draw near to God, is getting alone with God. You know, there's a famous saying, which I need to go look up, where the person said, how do you make a man or woman of God? And the person said, much time alone with God. Much time, not just a little time. Now, I know we can't all start spending out 2 hours a day praying in the morning. Spend 20 minutes. And we'll talk more about that in a second. make a time, a regular time, to meet with God. Even if it's 20 minutes, you'll be surprised. It's the hardest discipline. It's the one that all Christians need to learn and relearn and relearn. No matter how much you know about God, no matter how much you've known about God in the past, it's like, I know a lot about my wife now, but if I stop spending time with her, that relationship is going to fall apart. It's the same with God. No matter how much I know about God, no matter how much I've walked with him, if I stop spending time with him, I've lost the essence of what it means to be a Christian. All right, here we go. Quiet your soul. Quiet your soul. You know, when you're out in the world all day and you sit down, what happens? All the thoughts of the day, plans running around in your mind. Listen to what the psalmist says here. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Instead, I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. You know, prayer, here's another model besides relationship. Prayer is like exercise for the spirit. And there's something that happens. I was talking to Rick, and he was talking about the first 20 minutes of aerobic exercise, you're really not getting that much benefit because you're just using up the sugars or whatever that are already in your muscles. But after that, you move into, is it anaerobic? Is it anaerobic after 20 minutes?
Catabolic.
There you go. Exercise where you're really getting benefit. The first 20 minutes is getting warmed up, and every minute after that is the real benefit. And I want to say that prayer is very similar. If you want to think about how often and how long do I pray, just think about exercise. At least 3 times a week, at least 20 minutes a day, 30 minutes would be better. What happens in the first 20 minutes, a lot of times, there's something that happens after that. If you quiet your soul for a while, all the thoughts of the day are running around, all those things are happening, and then you remember everything you were supposed to do. Right? Because we don't spend enough time quiet just to make lists and keep planning. So what I do is instead of saying, oh, you know, I've got to fix that computer thing, and I get up and I leave my prayer closet. No, instead of doing that, bring a pad and sit in a place where there's just enough light so that you can write. And every to-do thing that you can think of, just write it down. Just write it down and then put it aside and say, okay, God, I'm still here. Now I don't have to think about all that stuff. After 20 minutes, you're ready to pay attention. After 20 minutes, you're ready to have a relationship with God where you're not distracted by the thoughts of the day. Quieting our souls is very important. You know, in Buddhist meditation, which I've done a bit of in the past, they call this busy mind monkey mind. And I think it's a nice picture. Because what happens is your mind is like a monkey just jumping around. Going all, you know, you tell, okay, don't go this, it jumps over there. But after a while, the monkey calms down. If we quiet our souls. All right, let's go to the next one. To draw near to God, we've got there in our closet. We've quieted our souls, and we ought to pour out our souls. Listen to this scripture. Trust in him at all times. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Selah, which means, think about that. Consider that. Pour out your hearts to him. You know, God, he knows what's in there. But when your cup is half full or full of junk, when I was a young Christian, I had lost all my friends. They didn't really understand what was going on with me. I was living with a girl who wasn't a Christian, and I felt very alone. And I learned about pouring out my heart from this psalm, Psalm 88, and I just want you to hear it. The title of it says here, A Prayer for Help in Despondency, a Song of David. I'm sorry, a Song of the Sons of Korah. O Lord of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. This is an example of pouring out your heart. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I feel like death, he's saying. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain in the grave who remember no more and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit in darkness and depths. Do you see, he's even complaining to God. God, where are you? Your anger lies heavily upon me, and you have afflicted me with all of your waves. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. My friends don't even understand. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up, and I cannot get out. Anyway, you get the idea. So, pour out your soul. You know, God wants to fill us up with healing words, with goodness, with kindness. It's hard for Him to fill it up when we're still full of all the gook that we haven't confessed and poured out in front of Him. You know, I think of God as a big white, sometimes like a big white ink blotter. And I'm pouring out the ink, the icky ink of my soul. And He soaks it up, and He's so big and so full of goodness, it just disappears, and He's still white. No matter what I give out there, God could take it. That's what pouring out your soul is. It's awesome. All right. So here's where we've been so far. To draw near to God, get there. Hello, get there. Even if that's all you do and you don't really have any method, you know, to pray, just get there. You don't have to use right words. Quiet your soul and begin to pour out your concerns to God. All right. This is the most important one. I love this one. We've heard a lot about this, but there's so much to it that I think we need to learn more. Meditate on Scripture. Now, I want to say one special thing about meditation, and that is that we need to read slowly and wait for illumination. Now, this is a theological term, which is very important. And here's what it means. Here's what John MacArthur, the great Bible teacher, says about this. Illumination is the ministry of the Spirit whereby He opens our minds to God's Word, and makes it come alive to us as God speaks through its pages. I want to tell you about this experience that we can have with God, is that now that we're ready to listen, as you begin to read slowly and think about the Word, I want you to expect that God is going to come into your room in a real way and begin to illumine the Scriptures to you. You're going to start reading and it's going to say, you know, draw near to me. Draw near to me. And all of a sudden, you're going to feel, quite possibly, a mantle coming into your room or something coming in your room where God begins to speak through the Scriptures. And He says, that's right. Where have you been? Or He says, I love it when you draw near to me. Thank you for coming. Where you begin to experience the presence of God. This is a real experience that Christians through the ages have all written about. You know, I want to tell a funny story about my wife. And she's here, so. You know, when we got married, I was away from God, and she was a Catholic who didn't really know the gospel at that time. Thank God He drew us back to Himself, or would be in big trouble. Amen? Anyway, you know, when you're married to a Catholic, you can never really tell if they're Christian or not, because they know all the right words to say a lot of times. They do. But there is a difference between knowing the right words and being born again and having God's Spirit in you. And this is not just a problem in Catholic circles. It's a problem in every religious Christian circle. Baptist, no matter, you know. They know the right words. But I know the Bible says that a real change happens and He begins to instruct us in the ways of Scripture. He begins to illuminate them. The other day, my wife came to me and she said, you know, when I'm reading the Bible, sometimes all of a sudden it just changes and it starts to give me life. It starts to fill me in this strange way. And she was trying to put words to this action of illumination. And I thought, that is awesome. I love to hear her say that. Not that I didn't know she was a Christian before, but I'm telling you, when I hear things like that, I know God is working in her life, because that is what God does. You see, it's not about how much you know. It's about how much you know Him as He talks to you. My brother was a big sinner just like me when we were in the world. He used to drink so much. We used to go out and party. He would drink a whole fifth in a night. And that, you know, that's a lot of booze. And so bad that you couldn't wake him up when he was sleeping. When he was in his stupor, you could punch him and he would just lay there. And I was worried about him even back then. Thank God this month he's getting... He is getting ordained as a Christian pastor this month. So we're both getting ordained in the same year. It's very exciting. But I remember when he was far from God and he called me from Alaska. He wanted to be far from the family, too. We lived in New Jersey. And I had been preaching to him for years. And I, you know, when I used to spend time with him, I'd preach and preach and preach. I was relentless to the point where he loved me so much that he would listen. But then he'd get full and he'd say, "Danny, that's enough. Shut up. I can't take." He would literally say, "Shut up. I can't take anymore." And he wasn't even being mean. He just meant, "Really, I'm full. I can't just stop." Later, he became a Christian. But before we knew anything about that, he called me on the phone one Christmas. And we're talking on the phone, and he starts telling me stuff about the Bible. And I realized that he understood the scriptures where he hadn't before. I knew that he was already either being drawn or already saved just by the fact that he understood the gospel. He had read something, and he was telling, there was no way that just he had an intellectual knowledge about that. And he said later he moved to Vermont with some friends, and he figured out what being born again was, and he prayed a real prayer and got baptized and all that stuff. But see, this was the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. It had nothing to do with religion or just knowing it. He went from looking at the scriptures and going, "I don't know what this means," to, "Wow, I see." That's the role of the Holy Spirit. When we're spending time with God meditating on scripture, here's how J.I. Packer, the great theologian, described it. God guides our minds as we think things out in his presence. Now, I have another friend. He's my atheist friend. You can tell I love atheists for some reason. You know, I think I love atheists is because atheists, a lot of times, are genuinely skeptical in seeking for truth. They're not religious fakers. You know, the Bible says that God would rather that we were hot or cold, that we either we loved him or we hated him. But if we're lukewarm and we kind of half like him, the Bible says he'll spit us out. He'll vomit us out. You know, I think none of us like fence sitters. You know, we'd like somebody to either be honest about being one side or the other, but not just be faking on both sides. And I think that's why I like them, because they're not faking about their doubts. Anyway, he listened to my sermon from a couple weeks ago that was how to misunderstand scripture. And we talked about all the ways where you could, and he got discouraged and he said to me, "You know what? I thought," he just wants to become biblically literate just because the Bible's an important influence in the culture. And he said, "I thought the Bible was going to be something easy, like just full of like principles and you know, sayings of wisdom that I could just kind of make a better life for myself. I didn't realize that it could be hard to understand." I think part of it is he's trying to approach it merely from an intellectual point of view, trying to master the Bible from our mind. But you know, that's really not what Christianity is about. It's about knowing him. It's about letting him teach us what it means. Let's go to the scripture. I want to talk about this one here. The Apostle John is writing to a church who has just this question, and that is, there's some bad teachers, and they don't know how to tell the bad from the good. You know, some of us are just don't have the time or aren't hardcore Bible-y educated in the Bible. You know, even good Bible teachers disagree with each other on some big things. So the question is, how do you and I, just lay people, so to speak, how do we determine what's really right and what to do and whom to follow? It's impossible to obey every instruction and command that you hear from the pulpit. It's too much, especially if you go to church every week. I'm glad that you do. John writes here about these false teachers, and he says this. This is so powerful. I hope you hear this. "I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you." That means the spirit that you receive when you receive Christ is in you. "And you don't need anyone to teach you." Now, it doesn't mean you can't benefit from teachers. It means that you're not reliant solely upon the intellect of other people, but instead you get to rely on God teaching you himself. There are no more priests between you and God. We are all priests unto God now that Christ has taken away the sin that comes between us and God. You get to know him personally ourselves. We do. "But as his anointing teaches you," his spirit is in you, "about all things, that anointing is real." You've got to learn to trust it, that God is teaching you. "Just as it is taught you, remain in him." You know how you stay close to God? You obey what God has taught you personally. Now, he can teach you while I'm up here speaking, but it's not all the words I speak. It's the Holy Spirit speaking inside your heart, saying, "That, this is what I want for you. Obey that thing." You know, one last thing about meditation and God teaching us and drawing near to him and experiencing this illumination, this presence of God. Jesus said that the truth, the word of God, is like a seed. And our hearts are like the soil. And when the seed gets planted in the soil, it brings forth life. And that's really what's happening, is when we keep the word of God, we meditate on it, and we allow God to touch that seed with his spirit. Not only does it change our minds, but it changes our hearts, and it brings that experience my wife is explaining to me. The life within, that's the power of Christianity. Now, there are times when we feel like God is far away. Even the greatest of saints have had this kind of dark night of the soul where God doesn't seem to be speaking at all. So I'm not telling you that every single moment of your life as a Christian, you're going to know and hear and experience the presence of God. But I am saying we are to expect it, that the norm is to experience God, and that there are the abnormal thing is to not experience God. God may withdraw to draw us deeper or to do other major works in our lives, but the normal Christian life is experiencing God as we sit with his word and listen and receive life. All right. Now, this is important. You know, a lot of guys don't like to journal because they think of it like a diary, right? Dear diary. Today, I rode my bicycle. It's nice because it has flowers. But, you know, some of the greatest men and women of history journaled. They wrote things down. You know, Thomas Jefferson had like 3 or 4 different journals that he kept with him all the time. He recorded like everything he ever did, everything he ever thought. He was a great man in many ways. Many of the greatest men and women, we have their journals today. You know, John Wesley, the great preacher who started the Methodist Church, we have his journals, hundreds and hundreds of pages of what God taught him. This helps us to remember what God has said. There's something about writing it down that when we process it and write it down, it gets deeper into our souls. And also, it helps us stay focused. It keeps us from drifting. It's something to focus on, look at. It's not a diary. And I want to talk about this type of journaling. There is a type of journaling where you can write down what you think God is saying to you. Some people do it in first person, like, they'll write it down and they'll say, God, like God is speaking, you're my child, come close to me, I have seen your troubles. And they write that down. Now, I'm not saying you're writing new scripture or that it's infallible, but I am saying we can experience hearing God speak to our hearts like that. There's a few books I want to show you that are really relevant to this. One is Andrew Murray's book, The Practice of God's Presence. There's another famous book called God Calling, where two women who remain anonymous took a year and they just wrote down all that God was speaking to them in their prayer time in first person, about God's concern for them, about God drawing them into a place of peace. And then this last one, which I have the audiobook, Jesus Calling, is Sarah Young's version of, she basically took God Calling and did it herself and wrote her own book. And I just want you to hear what she heard in her prayer closet, and how God spoke to her in a little short audio clip. So we're going to jump out here. And I just want you to hear the type of thing you could hear.
January 2nd. Relax in my healing presence. As you spend time with me, your thoughts tend to jump ahead to today's plans and problems. Bring your mind back to me for refreshment and renewal. Let the light of my presence soak into you as you focus your thoughts on me. Thus, I equip you to face whatever the day brings. This sacrifice of time pleases me and strengthens you. Do not skimp on our time together. Resist the clamor of tasks waiting to be done. You have chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from you. Psalm 105, 4. Luke 10, 39-42.
So that audiobook is available through christianaudio.com. That one is Meditations for Every Day. But that's the type of thing we should expect to hear God speaking to us as we sit with him and sit with the scriptures. That is what it means to draw near to God. It means get alone. Next slide. It means get alone with Him. Get there. Get quiet. Pour out your soul. Get the gunk out so God can pour in the good. Meditate on Scripture in a way where you're waiting, you're reading, and all of a sudden you sense God's presence and you can slow down and start listening instead of just trying to understand with our minds. Then, if you can, journal what you hear. You'll find that it's very powerful. Here's a last very simple step. Express thanks. You know, there's a way in which thanks not only deepens a relationship, it's kind of, you know, we usually say thanks when we're saying goodbye, right? And I think that's a good way to close up, to seal in the experience you've had, the relationship you've had. It's a way to kind of put a nice end cap on it with God. It seals something. I don't know how it does this, but gratefulness helps seal in the goodness of that experience. All right, band, come on up. You know, I always return to basics because I need to, and we all do. I don't know anyone who's so good at Christianity that they don't need to hear the basics again. I'm asking you to make a time where you can meet with God for at least 20 minutes. If you get to 30, awesome. If you don't, it's all right. You're already going to start to experience God in a real way. If we get so busy that we're not experiencing God, then, you know, even Paul the Apostle said, if I've preached to others, but I myself am lost, you know, if what good is that? What good is it if I have all these great works, but I lose my own relationship with the loving God, powerful God? All right, let's stand up and stretch out our bones here, and I'm going to pray. God, thank you so much that we can draw near to you. Thank you so much that we can have a relationship with you, that it's not about religious accomplishment, that it's not about intelligence, that it's not about how much money we make, but that we have a refuge in you, that we have a refuge no matter what our bank account says, no matter what our friends say or don't say about us, no matter how imperfect and screwed up we are and embarrassed by it. Thank you that we have a refuge where we can draw near to you. God, I am not ready to live a life without you. I'm not Mr. All-Powerful, I admit. I need you to speak into my spirit every day, to cleanse me and to heal me, to give me life. And I thank you so much that I can experience life, that the happiest part of my life is the part that the world can't control. It's the time I spend with you. It's the part that can't be taken away. It can't be taken away. Sickness can't take it away. Poverty can't take it away. Awesome, God, awesome. Thank you so much that there's no priest, no pastor, nothing between us and God. Well, we're unsure, you teach us. And I ask you to come into the life of every believer this week, every one of us, and draw us into that time with you. Just for refreshment, not for work. Just for health. I pray, help us to see the place of prayer as an attractive place, a place where we want to go, instead of listening to the flesh that says, TV and potato chips is better. God, have mercy on us this week, that each of us may refocus on what you call us to do. Make us a mighty army for good. And I pray for every calling in here, every desire to do great things for you. And I ask you, God, to bring the fertilizer needed to raise us up to accomplish the dreams you put in our heart. Lord, let it get bigger, not smaller. Let us get brighter and more hopeful, not hopeless. Open our eyes to the wonderful things that you want to do with us. instead of remove the clouds of the world that have shown us what we can't do. Show us what we can do, God. We cry out to you, God. We pour out our hearts. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, thank you. God bless you. Draw near to God this week. Get alone. Get quiet. Pour out your heart.